Good morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church of Savannah on this third Sunday of Advent called Gaudete Sunday in the liturgical year, a Sunday where we get to rejoice at the hope that is coming. So I hope you are ready to rejoice this morning. If you are a member here, it is good to see you back in this place. If you are a guest from Savannah, visiting here, then we welcome you. If you are from out of town, we welcome you as well. And we would love it if you would take the time to register yourself in the pew registries that are here. Take the time to do that. And please make sure to give our people a time after service to welcome you. As always, let us worship together.
The voice shouts to the nation.
The prophet's words proclaim God's vision.
A vision so beautiful.
So radical.
So ideal.
It seems so
unreal.
And yet,
those words are God's words.
That vision is God's vision.
God's desire.
God's hope.
The prophet shouts to the blind.
You will see.
To the deaf.
You will hear.
To the lame.
You will run.
To the mute.
You too will shout.
And will shout for joy.
The prophet shouts. To the hungry,
you will be fed.
To the naked,
you will be clothed.
To the homeless,
you will have shelter.
To the grieving,
you will be comforted.
To the outcast,
you will be included.
To the oppressed,
you will be lifted.
To the prisoners,
you will be free.
To the desperate,
you will have hope.
To the broken,
you will be whole.
And will shout for joy. Still the prophet shouts.
To the wealthy.
Learn generosity.
To the proud.
Seek humility.
To the selfish.
See others.
To the avenger.
Find peace.
To the unjust.
Embrace equality.
To the powerful.
Discover the delight of the meek.
For they shout for joy.
Real joy.
The meek.
Blessed are the meek.
For they will inherit the earth.
Meek souls.
All souls.
Will receive he who comes.
Will hear God's word.
Will see God's vision.
Radical.
Ideal.
But real.
So we light a candle this morning.
For the meek and the proud.
For the homeless and the wealthy.
For the deaf, the lame, the blind.
For the powerful, the selfish, the unjust.
For all.
For all are meek.
And the meek will receive him.
And with the deserts and the wilderness.
With the parched land and burning sand.
Gladness and joy will overtake them.
Sorrow and sin will flee away.
And with the prophet,
they too will shout for joy.
Thank you.
Let us pray. God of life and light, God of joy and exultation, you strengthen those who are weak, enrich the poor, give hope to those who live in fear, offer peace to those who live in chaos, provide joy for those who are distressed, and you love all of your children without condition. We enter into a spirit of worship this morning to praise the God who gives life and breath to all. We pray for your presence today as you help us all to find joy in the midst of suffering. As we do so, teach us how we might share that joy with those around us. Show us how we might make your world a place where tears, stress, and hurt are diminished, and love, forgiveness, and peace reign supreme. Strengthen our hearts to believe in your Advent promise that one day we will all walk in the way of Christ, where sorrow will be no more, and the journey of God's people will be joy. We pray these things in the name of the one who is to come, Christ our Lord, the source of our rejoicing this season. Amen. Would you join with me as together we affirm our faith? We believe in God, who has triumphed over darkness with light, who has shown compassion to deliver humanity from the consequences of sin. In the greatest love, the only Son of God was given for our sake. We believe in the coming Christ, who establishes the eternal kingdom of heaven. In Jesus, our redemption has drawn near, and we believe he was born to be our Savior. We commemorate his birth in this season, but we also confess these days to be the advent of our Lord's return. We dedicate ourselves to be alert in prayer, guarding our hearts that the Lord's day should not catch us unexpectedly. We live not knowing the day or the hour when the Son of God shall come. Nevertheless, We commit ourselves to be the church, whether gathered in worship or in our daily walks as Christians, by ministry and mission, we pledge to share the good news of Jesus' birth, that all people may come to know him. About emotions, haven't we? And how you can find most of them in the Psalms. And one of the ones that we talked about, the first one, does anybody remember? You remember? Yeah. Yes, joy or what? Gladness. Thank you. Yes, that was the very first one we talked about. And we said gladness or joy was kind of like being happy, but it was more than that. It was deep down. You were exactly right. And we said that even if something bad happened or something sad happened, if you were mad or you were sad, it was okay, but you still could find some gladness or some joy. And the candle that we light today is for joy. And it's a different color than all of the other candles. What color is it? Pink. Yeah. And so is my stole, and so are our vestments that are up there. They're all pink, or technically they're rose, but you can say pink. That's okay. Yeah. And we have a special name for this Sunday, too, that Mr. Josh said earlier. Does anybody remember? You don't remember? It's Gaudete. Can y'all say that word? Yeah. Does anybody know what it means? You want to guess? It means rejoice. That's what that word means. And so it's like shouting or singing out in joy, kind of like you all did this morning. And there are all sorts of places in the Bible where we can read about people shouting or singing or rejoicing. And one of those is the Psalms, and we read some of those. But they're all over, and there's all different types of people that are doing the rejoicing. And part of why they do that is because they are excited about what they think will happen when God creates something or does something amazing as Jesus, as sending Jesus to us. Now, one of those writers, hold on, one of those writers is Isaiah. Is Isaiah in the Old Testament or the New Testament?
Old.
Yes, he's in the Old Testament. He is actually one of the oldest prophets that we have. And he wrote about the kind of joy where God would do something amazing. Now, he didn't necessarily know that he was talking about Jesus, but he talked about what would happen when someone like Jesus would come and the kind of joy that people would have. So he gave all different kinds of examples. He said that the desert, that's usually dry and has no water, will have lots and lots and lots of flowers, and it will be beautiful. And he said, people whose hands don't work, they'll be strong, and they'll work again. And he said, people whose knees don't work, they'll be able to stand up and run and jump like a deer. And he said, people who are afraid, whose hearts are sad or afraid, he said, they won't be afraid anymore. And blind people will be able to see, and deaf people
will be able to hear, and people who can't walk will be able to jump, and people who can't speak will be able to sing. And those deserts and all the dry land will be filled with water. And people will live their lives, and they won't hurt, and they won't be sad, and they will get to be joyful with God. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I think if any of those things happen, that would create some joy, something that's way bigger than just being happy. So at Christmas time, we talk about being happy, and we might be happy that we get a present, and we might be happy that we don't have to go to school. We might be happy because we get to eat our favorite food, or lots of, because we get to go pick out presents and pick out gifts, right? Yeah. Those are all reasons to be happy, but what today is about something bigger and deeper than just being happy. It's about being joyful. And so in this season, I want us to look for things that make us not just happy, but glad and joyful. And a good place to start is the person we talk about coming to us, and that's Jesus. But there are lots of other reasons too, and maybe we can talk about some of those. Hold on. Okay, let's pray together. Can we do that? God, we thank you for being a good God who gives us so many reasons to rejoice. Help us to not just find things that make us happy, but things that make us joyful. And help us to always remember the joy that you give us in your Son, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Good morning. This is the first lesson. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, will recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not pass over it, and fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This has been the first lesson.
Our second lesson this morning is James chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Beloved, do not grumble against one another, so that you may not be judged. See, the judge is standing at the doors.
As an example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord.
Our gospel lesson for today is taken from the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 11, and beginning to read with verse 2. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is the written word of the Lord. Until his death in 2006, Thurman Pierce Kelly lived in Shreveport, Louisiana, following a 40-year career as an FBI agent and city police chief. Late in life, he became a private investigator, and he specialized in finding lost heirs and unclaimed property. Kelly once reported that his job was a tedious one because all but the hardest to find heirs usually showed up for the reading of the will. Finding those who didn't show up is a challenge. But the most difficult part of all, he said, lies in convincing these unsuspecting heirs that they really do have something coming to them. Just as one example, Kelly traced $15,000 of unclaimed funds to the rightful owner, a wealthy Tennessee architect who refused to accept his phone calls, would not agree to an appointment, and ignored the letters that Kelly sent to him every 6 months for 3 years, all because he thought it was a joke or a fraud. Finally, Kelly had to tell the man where the money could be found and virtually force him to accept it. Now, the New Testament tells us that Christians are one day to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ, but it also teaches that the greatest inheritance of all is available now to persons through faith in Jesus Christ. Yet many people find this promise so incredible, so hard to believe, that they ignore it. They refuse the offer. What we heard from that prophet called John the Baptist last week, he was that voice crying out in the wilderness, calling Israel to repentance and pointing toward the Messiah to come. I baptize you with water, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. But now, as our gospel lesson for this morning describes it, John is in prison, facing persecution and the distinct possibility of death. And perhaps because of his circumstances, his sermon has turned into uncertainty. For he asked Jesus by way of his own disciples, "Are you the one who is to come? Or are we to wait for another?" We cannot begin to understand all that he was thinking. But John had apparently gone from courageous public preaching to a measure of private doubt. What to make of this? There may, in fact, be more questions in this text than we can answer. But certainly those of us who are walking this Advent journey toward the manger can sense its truth. We may have our own set of convictions as well as doubts this time of year. And though we are not imprisoned, as John was, we may feel pressures within us and from without. In light of all that, it may be good for us to ask ourselves, as we wait for the coming of Christ, what kind of person, what kind of ministry, what kind of relation to us are we anticipating? The simple truth is that Christ, when he comes, upsets the expectations of some people. And all of us are left with John the Baptist to decide what we will and what we will not believe about this Jesus called the Christ. The simple fact of the matter is that Jesus came into the world and not all of the world received him. The message of Advent and Christmas is that God was sending his son Jesus, but not everyone was watching and waiting. Not everyone welcomed him into their hearts. Scripture is mostly silent on this subject. We're not told precisely why it was this way, but we assume that it was for all of the usual reasons. Life was already busy and full, fairly interesting, a little bit fulfilling, and so Christ was just crowded out. Others might have said, well, he just doesn't appeal to me very much. He, after all, he associates with a questionable crowd. He moves in other circles. I just don't see that much in the man that I really like. Others still perhaps felt some pull toward Jesus, yet resisted it, thinking that perhaps following Jesus would make them look foolish. Some were concerned that this Jesus might not be authentic, and that becoming one of his disciples might prove to be a religious blunder or of major proportions. On and on the excuses, the explanations went. And so those persons received him not. Strange, isn't it, how people will crowd Jesus Christ out of their lives, even at Christmas. Sometimes especially at Christmas. I heard not long ago about two women who were out shopping together. They stopped to look at a holiday display in one of those big department store windows in New York City. And inside the window, there were some colorful decorations, including a small nativity scene, Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. They looked at all of this, and then the first woman said to the second, "Well, would you look at that, will you? There goes the church trying to horn in on Christmas again." Luke may tell us that Jesus had no place to lay his head the night he was born. John tells us that he was here in the world, but the world did not know him. Many did not have the time of day for the Messiah when he arrived. He came to his own home, and his own people didn't even receive him. Much of all that just happened then as now because of the way people live their lives. We all are so busy and preoccupied and distracted, unsure of ourselves and of our commitments. Other persons in the first century were less innocent. They held back from Christ for more sinister reasons. They may have disliked him or resented him. His life of love and grace in no way attracted them. His claims upon them only upset them and irritated them, and so they rejected him. What a pity to be offered God's gift in Jesus Christ and to find nothing of interest in him. What a shame. But then, thank God, there were others who did receive him. They were the meek souls, first of all, like Mary and Joseph, who opened their hearts and lives to the Christ child when he came. They allowed him into their lives. Like so many others who would follow them, they practiced the grace of hospitality toward the baby Jesus. And the New Testament records what happened to Mary and Joseph and all of the others when they did. What happened? For one thing, the strangest collection of 12 men you ever saw was radically and dramatically changed. Look again at those disciples, those first 12 Christians, and you will detect the oddest assortment of humanity ever assembled. They were all thrown together in service from various political persuasions, with little or no formal preparation for what they would do in the future. And yet what happened to them and to those who came after them is such an amazing story that it can only be explained by saying that it was God's doing. Take rough and tough Simon Peter, or that ragtag band of early Christians that went charging out into the Roman world. Take Saul before he was transformed into the Apostle Paul, and explained what happened to any one of them apart from the presence of God, which was in Jesus Christ and which got into those disciples. You can't do it in a million years. Nothing short of a revolution in the lives of all those persons will explain it. The lesson here is that those who receive this Christ are changed. The effect which Christ brings to those who trust him is something so life-altering that nothing less than the creation of a new person will describe it. I just recently ran across a movie review of a very fine film which came out several years ago entitled About Schmidt. It focuses on a man named Schmidt, played in the movie by Jack Nicholson, who is sitting one day rather miserably through his own retirement party. The viewer slowly comes to understand that this man has filled up his life with things that never really mattered to him. Career over, all of his company files are being casually tossed away. He doesn't like his wife very much at all, and then suddenly she dies. His daughter wants nothing to do with him ever again. Schmidt is a sad character, a frightened, lonely man. But one day, while going through the mail, he opens an envelope and reads a letter from an international children's organization, which tells him that for $22 a month, he can help an orphan in Africa and actually write to that child. And so on an impulse, he writes a check and he sends it in, and then he begins to write a series of letters to Ngudu, a 6-year-old orphan living in Tanzania. He tells this child about the death of his wife, the trouble that he's been having with his daughter, and other aspects of his frightened, lonely life. The movie ends as Schmidt has returned home from his daughter's wedding and finally comes to admit the great truth of his life. He has been a failure in that he never made a difference in a single human being. And then he sees an envelope from Tanzania. It contains a note transcribed by a nun for him from Ngudu, thanking him and sending a picture that he has drawn. Schmidt opens up the picture to see two stick figures, an adult and a child, their arms reaching out to each other as if they're holding hands. And then Schmidt begins to cry. For the very first time in his life, he has stopped covering over the broken places in his life, and he has made some room for God. When I read that review, I thought, you know, that film might just be a Christmas story, because it is the account of a person who welcomed new life and was affected by it for the good. He was changed by a child and then discovered all kinds of new possibilities for himself. This, of course, was part of the reason why Christ came into the world. To those who received him and believed on his name, he gave the power to become the children of God. What does it mean to receive Jesus Christ when he comes this Christmas? If you've never been to Bethlehem, it means receiving him with a spirit of repentance and trust. Scripture says that to receive Christ is to believe in him, to trust him with your life. And to believe in him is to know him. For those of us who already are his disciples, receiving Christ this year will involve making room for him in our hearts. We may never have rejected him, but at the same time, we may never have allowed him sufficient room to grow and to mature in us. Too often our testimony would be the same as that Bethlehem innkeeper who, in the words of B.P. Baker, confessed this: "I only did what you have done 1,000 times and more when Joseph came to Bethlehem and knocked upon my door. I did not turn the Christ away with alibi so deft. Like you, I simply gave to him whatever I had left." Christmas Day is 2 weeks from today. Can you believe it? And for most of us, we are all still getting ready, still preparing for Christ coming to our world once more. There are moments when belief is strong enough that we could preach a sermon out in the wilderness. And yet at other times we may be unsure of what all of this mystery means for us. And like John the Baptist, when Christ comes, we will have to respond on the basis of what we have seen and heard. We must decide whether or not we will receive him this Christmas. Thanks be to God for God's inexpressible gift in Jesus Christ our Lord. And let us pray. We give you thanks, our Father, for these moments together. You have graced our lives in countless ways, but especially in your best gift in the form of your Son, Jesus. Help us this morning to watch for his advent and to receive him into our hearts with joy when he comes. We pray through Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the Lord of all. Amen. As we do, that our God hears us when we pray. Let us join our hearts together this morning as we first pray silently, and then as we offer to our God the prayers of God's people this day. Let us pray. Merciful God, we are people who have walked in darkness too long and too often. We have done things we ought not to have done and left undone things we ought to have done. All too often we have followed the way of foolishness and pride rather than your way. We hurt ourselves, we disappoint our friends, we break your heart. Forgive us, Father, and come quickly to save us so that violence and suffering and tears shall end and your children shall live together in peace. Lord, in your mercy. O God of Isaiah and John the Baptist, through all such faithful ones, you proclaim the unfolding of future joy and renewed life. Strengthen our hearts this morning to believe your Advent promise that one day we will walk in the holy way of Jesus Christ, where sorrow and sighing will be no more, and the journey of God's people will be joy. Lord, in your mercy. Loving Lord, whose chosen dwelling place is the heart of the meek and the lowly, we give thanks this day that you did reveal yourself in the holy child Jesus. You showed yourself in him to be our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. In the face of such greatness, O God, make us humble in faith and love, that we may know the joy of the gospel, which is hidden from the wise and yet revealed to babes. Lord, in your mercy. Redeeming Lord, hear us this morning as we pray for all those who hurt or suffer or grieve this day. And especially this morning, we would remember to pray for our friends, for Celie and Eleanor, for Lim and Lynn and the family of Jody. Give to them all your good gifts of healing and hope. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, you revealed yourself in your Son Jesus as the Savior of the world. Hear us now as we pray, using the words that Jesus taught to his first disciples when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen."
Wait for
As we continue to prepare for the coming of Christ, let us ready our hearts by fulfilling his call to give. And may we give so that all can share in the joy of Christ and know of the love God offers to all. Let us pray. God of grace and love, you have asked so little of us and given so much to us. You have given us life and breath and so many reasons for joy. We give our gifts this morning as a sign of our gratitude and as a way of striving to be more faithful. May these gifts serve the kingdom you envision here on earth. And may you help us to continue to celebrate this season as Christ would have us to do. In love, kindness, joy, and gratitude, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
The invitation to Christian discipleship is offered now. What better day than today to become one of those meek souls who would receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or come expressing a desire to unite with his church in this place? As we sing the hymn and as you respond, we would receive you this day with great joy. Thank you. Each Sunday, it is our good pleasure at First Baptist Church to welcome those who worship with us as guests. And today we have new friends from Statesboro, Georgia, from Atlanta, and also from Hollywood, Florida, and perhaps other places as well. If you are a visitor among us, know how grateful we are for your presence, and we hope that you'll give our people an opportunity to say a word of welcome to you following worship today. Quickly, by way of announcement, we invite you to join us later today for Christmas on Chippewa Square, an evening of wonderful music featuring three of our church choirs, other musicians from our church, and other outside guests as well. The program begins here in the sanctuary, not in the square, but here in the sanctuary at 5:30. And following the program, there will be a dinner buffet in Lewis Hall, catered by our chef, Brian Graves. Further details are available in this week's issue of the calendar, and you may consult it if you would like. It promises to be a sumptuous evening in several respects, so invite a friend and join us for Christmas on Chippewa Square, beginning later this afternoon at 5:30. On Wednesday night of this week, we will meet for our final Wednesday night family activities for 2016 with a fellowship meal beginning at 5 o'clock. The evening focuses upon our children, but this will be truly an intergenerational event with many different things happening, and so we invite all of you to join us. And now, as we prepare to leave this good place, would you receive the benediction and the response by the choir? Let us pray. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God and wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Amen.